John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as we looked at last Sabbath, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. One of the striking things about the first three verses of the book of John is how they seem to almost be yelling at us, Genesis, Genesis, Genesis. In the book of Genesis we read, in the beginning. In the book of John we read, in the beginning was the Word. In Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Hebrew, the word rosh is used. This past week when we were visiting houses, as we were going to houses, I should say we were visiting people in the houses, some of us ended up talking over there with a Jewish woman, and she talked about Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is the first of the year. Literally, the head of the year. That's the word that's used here in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning. In the Greek, it's arche, the starting point, the beginning. Then in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In John 1:3, the word made is translated from a form of the Greek verb, ginomai, which is where we get the English word, Genesis. Another way of translating the word for made is emerge, so it could be translated, all things through Him emerged, and without Him emerged not even one thing that has emerged. Now, if you were to stretch the English language a little bit, and if there is anybody out there that's ever been an English teacher or homeschooled, you might cringe a little bit, but bear with me. All things through Him, Genesis, and without Him, Genesis, not even one thing that has Genesis. No, Genesis is not a word. I'm trying to get a point across here. That everything through Him came into being. Without Him, absolutely nothing emerged or was made that was made. And we see in verse 2 that Jesus was in the beginning with God. He was, anthropomorphically speaking, face to face with God. In other words, this isn't a literal thing. It isn't as if the Father and the Son at that time actually had faces. But at the same time, it's getting across the closeness, the proximity, as far as who they were and their relationship with each other. So they were, in a sense, speaking face to face. We do not get the idea that Jesus was a created being. We do not get the idea from all this that anything was created that did not have the fingerprints of Jesus on it. Do you get the idea that the author of this book is attempting to make it abundantly clear that he is pointing back to the book of Genesis in order to make the points that, one, Jesus was creator, and two, part of the Godhead, just like God the Father was creator and part of the Godhead? We should. We should get that idea. I remember different times when Ken Ham, with his ministry, would ask the question, and I'm not going to try to imitate his accent, "Were you there?" Well, Jesus was there. Jesus, who was and is part of the Godhead, is called the Word. What is a word? A word is something that's used to communicate. The commentator William Hendrickson wrote that Jesus expresses the mind of God. Also, He reveals God to man. Jesus as the Word is the perfect picture of a prophet. Now, what does a prophet do? We often think of a prophet as someone who tells what the future is going to be. But actually, the main job of a prophet, biblically speaking, is not telling what's going to happen in the future. It's not foretelling, it's actually forthtelling. The prophet is a truth teller. Jesus is a special prophet because he is not only a truth teller, he is the truth. He not only expresses the mind of God and reveals God to man, he's God. It might be said that not only is he the messenger, he's also the message. Like the Father and the Holy Spirit, Jesus has always been and will always be God. As we learned last week, and we have this on the back of our bulletin, at least most of it, Jesus the Word has always been and will always be God. Now, this is true of God the Father, God, and God the Holy Spirit as well. Secondly, Jesus, the Word, has created all things. This is true of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And then we look at John 1:4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. What was the living God's first creative command in the book of Genesis? Let there be light. The living God created light. And at the same time, the eternal living God is light. So the life, the true life, the eternal God creates light, which in turn produces life. Spiritually speaking, the life of Jesus was a light that pointed men and women to the hope of eternal life. In the Old Testament, God is so often associated with light. We just read in Exodus chapter 3 about the burning bush. And speaking of the, was someone there, actually it mentions the angel of the Lord. It's obvious that the angel of the Lord is God. But more specifically, as angel of the Lord, that was Jesus. We also see in Scripture, and if you turn to Exodus chapter 13, the pillar of fire. Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before his people. And then we also have the face of Moses after he has spent a lot of time with God. Exodus chapter 34. Verses 28 through 35. Starting with verse 28, so he was there with the Lord, he being Moses, 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountains, from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Think about this. If Moses' face was so impressive, in a sense, so scary, just think of the light that's going to be coming from God. The living God is a God of illumination. And yet, what does man naturally do when God makes very clear what the truth is? With the burning bush. What did Moses do when he was told that he was to lead the people of Israel, this huge group of people, into the Promised Land? He said, oh, that's great. What a great opportunity. You know, I've been brought up for this. I was born for this. No, he didn't act like that at all. If anything, he seems to be scared to death. What about the pillar of fire? What did the children of Israel do after seeing the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? When they saw that cloud, they saw that pillar of fire, what did they do? They just lived victorious lives. And they just crossed that Jordan. And they conquered Jordan. I mean, they conquered the Promised Land. Did they do that? How many adults during this time ended up going into the Promised Land? Two. Everybody else died. You had the spies go, or you had the Israelites, 12 of them go into the Promised Land. What was the majority report? No. We're not going in there. What about the people of Israel when they saw the face of Moses? What did the children of Israel do after seeing the face of Moses? They just lived godly and obedient lives from that time forward, did they not? No, they didn't. The light that is being spoken of in verse 4 is of a spiritual nature. It's the only hope. The only hope for any man or any woman. The light shines in darkness. The darkness implies blindness and death. Spiritual blindness and spiritual death. And while this light, which manifests the hope of life that is found in Jesus, is the only hope that anyone on the face of this earth can possibly have, what does man do? Man naturally rejects the truth that the light makes known. In John chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Pharaoh saw a lot of light, or at least he should have. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And by a miracle, I mean something that attests to the truth or the character and the truth of God's messenger. God is making it clear time after time after time that Moses is his messenger and you'd better listen to him, Pharaoh. But what does Pharaoh do? Exact opposite. No. The Pharisees and the Sadducees not only had the Word of God, but they had Jesus standing right before them. And as a whole, what did they do? They had the truth right in front of them. And they rejected them. For that matter, time and time again, they wanted to kill him. Who else had light in Scripture? Think of Judas Iscariot. He's there with Jesus. Day in, day out. There's the truth right in front of them. There's the light. Physically speaking, there are at least two ways that people are not able to appreciate light, aren't able to comprehend it. They're not able to apprehend it. One way is to be physically blind. Another way is to be spiritually dead, physically dead. One way is to be physically blind. The other way is to be physically dead. And the same is true for spiritual light as well. An unregenerate person is dead and blind in his sins, and no matter how much light is put in his way, he's not able to appreciate it. For that matter, an unregenerate individual will naturally hate the light. Only a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit can open eyes and give true spiritual light. Life. Now, if you again look at the back of your bulletin, I mentioned that Jesus, the living Word, has always been and will always be God. And that Jesus, the living Word, has created all things. But the third point I have here is that Jesus, the living Word, has been made known and is a light to man, yet man is both unwilling and unable to accept Him. All people would spend eternity in hell if it were not for the grace of God. When Adam fell, all men fell. All people fell. And then on top of that, people sin constantly. So all people deserve to go to hell. Don't raise your hands, but just inwardly, is there anyone here who thinks that they don't deserve to go to hell? However, if you're a Christian, it's because a gracious God chose to supernaturally change you. Like the Apostle Paul, you have gone from death unto life and can now see. Paul was spiritually dead. And then he is given life, and we see in a real sense in his life, but symbolically as well, we see that he is physically blind, but then by the work of God he can now see. For the first time in his life, he can see both physically and spiritually. Now, if you're a Christian, how much do you have to do with this spiritual change? A little bit? Maybe if you're really good, half of it? Well, the answer, biblically speaking, is nothing. You didn't have anything to do with it whatsoever. Nothing at all. Did you choose Jesus and then God changed you? No. You were dead. God changed you by giving you life, and you then chose Jesus. Many Christians say that people have the ability, on their own, to choose Jesus. And thus, regeneration ends up being a cooperative effort between man and God. God presents the gift of salvation. And it is then totally up to the person who is offered the gift, whether he receives it or not. Thus, many sermons are not aimed at people who are blind and dead, but people who have poor eyesight and are physically wobbly. See, the problem with mankind is not that he's dead and blind, just has bad eyesight and physically sick, physically wobbly. But that's not the case. See, with this view, people have the ability to choose eternal life, and if they choose eternal life, then they will receive eternal life. But no, man can't do that because man is dead. A dead man cannot choose life. Why? Because he's dead. We see this inability of man in John 6:44. John 6, verse 44. Where Jesus says, No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I remember R.C. Sproul telling about an incident in his life where he was having a debate with someone who disagreed with him on this issue. And if you look at the word, it says draws. And of course, the word draw in our English language, the way it's often used, is not a real powerful word. So the way some people would take this would be that God woos you, or God begs you, or God encourages you. That's how people come to Jesus. But the word draw here is actually a very powerful word. It's a very active word. I don't know how many of you have ever lived in a house that had not a modern well, but the kind that you actually would physically get the water out of the well. Now, when you went to that well and you looked down at that water, what did you do? You wooed the water. You encouraged the water to come up. You, after a while, you may have even said, "Water, come up!" Any of you ever do that? No, you lowered a bucket and against that water's will, so to speak, you forced that water to come to you. How much did that water cooperate? How much did that water help you? For that matter, if you have a big enough bucket, the weight of that water definitely doesn't encourage you. The word here used for draw is also used in the book of Acts. Acts 16:19. If you would turn to that, please. Acts 16:19. I think I got the wrong verse. How about the next one? Acts 21:30. I'm sorry, I was looking at the wrong page. 16:19 is correct. Back to 16:19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Do you want to take a guess? What word we're looking at here in this verse? Dragged. Same word that's used for draw. Acts 21:30. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Again, dragged. When God changes a person and gives them life, that person before, as I mentioned, was dead. Not sick, not almost dead. Heard an interesting story recently, and I did some research on it, and I was ordained originally in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, and which is a combination of the Associates and the Reformed. And the Associates point back in their history to two brothers, Ralph and Ebenezer Erskine. And Ralph and Ebenezer Erskine were actually born after their mother died. And at that point, you might just say, well, you know, sometimes pastors make mistakes in their sermon, and they say the wrong thing, and that's a gotcha moment, gotcha on that one, that can't be true. Well, in a sense, that's true, it's not true, but in another sense, I guess somebody might say it was. Their father, Ralph and Ebenezer's father, was a pastor as well, preacher, and their mother died. And she was in the casket, and the father, who is grief-stricken, is looking down the casket, and he thinks maybe he saw his wife's lip move, her lips move, see some sort of movement, anyway. But everybody looks, or a lot of people look along with him, and no, she's dead. And so she is buried to an extent. She's not buried the way that normally people were buried, because from what I understand, the person who was physically burying her saw something in that casket that he wanted, one or more things. I think the main thing he wanted may have been this ring that was on her finger, but her finger was swelled so much they couldn't get the finger, they couldn't get the ring off. And so they left the ring on, and I think there were some other valuables that were put in the casket as well. And so the sexton had some motives that weren't so good. And so after the people were gone, he ended up opening up that casket. And after he opened it, he wanted to get the ring off, and I don't want to get gross here, but he got his cutting instrument and some blood squirted out, and she sat up. That's the end of the story as far as he's concerned, because I never heard what happened to him. He's gone. He's out of here. Bye. Well, she's in a really bad condition, and she somehow is able to get out and then knock on the man's door. And then I understand she said something like, my dear husband, it is I. Apparently, he did see her move. And during this whole process, she was actually awake for the whole thing. But she was in some sort of physical state where she couldn't move. So you can imagine what she's going through all of this. Was she dead? No. Might say she was close to dead, but in a sense you're either dead or you're not dead. And she wasn't dead. Well, in the case of the Christian, Christians should recognize that if I'm a Christian, I was 100% dead. And regeneration is 100% God and 0% me. He takes a dead person and makes that dead person alive. You did not choose Jesus and then were given life. You were unable to choose Jesus, and if God waited for you to do what you were totally unable to do, you would have died without Jesus. See, it's like the water. If you have a dead person in front of you, you can yell, you can scream, you can flash light in front of that person's eyes, you can do whatever you want. And you know what that dead person is going to do? Absolutely nothing. Because that dead person is 100% incapable of doing anything. Your eternal life in hell would have been a just act on the part of a just God. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, in their grace, chose you. Jesus, the living Word, has always been and always will be God. Jesus, the living Word, has created all things. Jesus, the living Word, has been made known and is a light to man, yet man is both unwilling and unable to accept Him. And then the fourth point on the back of your bulletin, Jesus, the living Word, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, are both gracious and just. If you are a Christian, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in their grace and mercy, chose you. Today, you are able to appreciate the light and life of Jesus, who has given you eternal life. And when you see others who are dead in their sins, don't arrogantly look down on them and tell yourself how wonderful you are in comparison to them. For what if your positions were switched and God had changed them and hadn't changed you? God is both a just God and a gracious God. And if you are a Christian, praise God for the ability to truly appreciate the life and light of Jesus, who along with the Father and the Holy Spirit graciously chose you. Let's pray.